We started last time looking at what exactly it was that Epaphras, the pastor of the church of Colossae, was praying for his congregation while he was there at Rome with Paul. And it was, as you see in the last part of the verse, that ye may stand perfect and complete or filled in all the will of God. We are looking at this word stand. We said how it means to set something firmly, to establish it, or to make it to stand. To make it to stand. And he's praying that God would make them to stand. And of course, standing is the opposite of falling. He was praying they would not fall. Why was there a danger of their falling? Well, when you read the rest of Colossians, you find out that the church was being harassed by a lot of false doctrine. And he did not want them to fall prey to that doctrine because he knew it would take them away from God and his truth and damage their lives. In a sense, spiritually, it would cause them to fall. So he's saying, I want you to stand. You know, it was the idea of fidelity, stability, and steadfastness. And what we were introducing last time is the fact that it's a reference to a very important doctrine of our faith, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance how? Perseverance in faith and holiness. In other words, what is it that enables a Christian to make it through his entire life and to stay true to God and not to fall prey to all the things that are trying to keep him from obedience to God and standing fast for God? It's this grace and gift of perseverance. And it is a grace and gift that God bestows upon his true people. And what it does is it enables them to live for God to the very end of their lives, no matter what comes their way. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're going to find that there are a lot of wrecks along the road. You start out for God, you have certain ones that say they're walking with God too, and they go along with you, and all of a sudden something happens, and they're gone. No more Christianity. Are they going to church? No. Are they reading their Bible? No. Are they praying? No. Are they witnessing? No. What happened? They fell away. And we're going to look at that too. But let's see what God says about his people. Job chapter 17 and verse 9. Job chapter 17 and verse 9. He mentions a hypocrite. Of course, a hypocrite is a phony, a false-hearted person, someone who professes to be something he's not, puts on the appearance of being a Christian when he is not a Christian indeed, a false professor. And so it says, verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You ever heard the term hold on? Hold on. Well, the Bible says that a righteous person will hold on. Notice, that's a definite statement of fact. Not a possibility or probability, but a certainty. The righteous shall hold on his way. Well, first of all, who's righteous? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The only way a man can be righteous in the sight of God is by faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it says being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the righteous are those who have faith in Christ and are righteous in his righteousness before God. that person will hold on his way. See, unrighteousness and sin is a cause of not keeping on, of being weak, and of failing, and faltering, and falling away. And so we need to have righteousness by faith, and then we need to live a pure and holy life before God if we are going to be true to God and stand firm for God and carry on for God. That's the idea here. Now, when it says he shall hold on his way, what way is that? His way. Does that mean the way he devises for himself? His own way as far? No. See, that's the opposite of what this is saying. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Our own way is the wrong way. That's not God's way. That's the way of sin or self-will, stubbornness, rebellion. So what is his way? Well, as a righteous man, my way is God's way. I don't want to go my own way anymore. I want to follow his way. And so, what way is that? Well, you remember what Psalm 1:6 said? We looked at that recently. It says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. See, there's two ways in this world. There's the way of the righteous. Those who have really come to faith in Christ and are righteous in God's eyes, they will hold on their way. And what's the Bible say about that way? The Lord knows it. Well, doesn't God know everything? Of course he does. The word to know here has the idea of he regards, or he favors, he approves, he loves the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly, that's our own way, the way of unrighteousness, the way of sin, that way shall perish. It will end in destruction, in eternal loss. And so we have the way of the righteous. And the righteous will hold on that way. It's a way of righteousness, or of doing what is right in the eyes of God. Now, Isaiah chapter 35 tells us more about this way. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. Talking about the kingdom of Christ, it says, and an highway shall be there. Right, this is a major roadway. A highway shall be there. A lifted up way. And a way. Right, there is a way. You know, this is talking about in the kingdom of Christ. And what is it? It says, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? Well, the basic idea is to be set apart unto God, to be separate from sin in the world, to live for Him. The way of holiness. Is holiness important? Yes. God says, be holy, for I am holy. That's God's character, His nature. And as His children, we are to be like Him. And if we're to please Him, we need to be holy. Because holiness is, of course, the opposite of sin. Now, we need to be on this way of holiness because the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Well, how can I be holy? A lot of people try to make themselves holy. You know how they do it? I'll start going to church. I'll start giving up bad behavior. I'll start being a good person. I'll start doing things for others. I'll do all these rituals and ceremonies. And they go through this list of behaviors. This will make me holy. No, it doesn't. Jesus dying is the only way to have our sins taken away. And through His death, He gives us His Spirit. And His Spirit renews us or transforms us from within to make us a holy people. He puts within us a seed of grace and holiness so that we become holy. And then we start living our lives to please God and doing the things that He requires of us, and avoiding the things that He doesn't want us doing, and then we become holy as a result. We can't make ourselves holy by our own efforts. God first transforms us within and gives us holiness, makes us holy by His Spirit, and His grace, and then we can live for God. Well, then how can I ever get on this road? I'm a sinner. Notice, the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. No unclean person can be on this road. A lot of people that are unclean think they're on the road, and then people look at them and say, how can they say they're a Christian? Look at this and this and this they're doing that are forbidden by God. It doesn't add up. Well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, if I'm an unclean person, and the Bible says no unclean thing can enter God's presence, without holiness I can't see the Lord, I have to acknowledge my uncleanness, my inability to do anything about it, and throw myself on God's mercy through Christ and ask Him for cleansing by His blood. And then I am cleansed. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So in other words, if you continue unclean, you can't be on this road. You're still on the broad way that leads to destruction. But if you acknowledge your uncleanness and turn from it and come to Christ asking for His cleansing and pardon, then you're no longer unclean. He will give you His Spirit as a spirit of holiness. And you will become a righteous person in Christ, and by the Spirit's enabling, you will be holy in your life. And so, it's for unclean people, but once they get on this road, they're not unclean anymore. That's the great thing. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. So in other words, God will give us the wisdom to be able to walk in His way. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But, notice, the redeemed shall walk there. Who are the redeemed? Good people? Yeah. Don't good people go to heaven? There's none good. No, not one. The Bible says none good but God. The redeemed, who are they? Those who have been purchased by Christ. You know, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So once we've been redeemed through Christ and we've been transformed by His Spirit and given holiness and the power and ability to live in holiness, we will be walking on that way. And how long? For our entire lives. You know, we said last time, we're not able to save ourselves. We're not able to keep ourselves. That's why that we have to pray to God, even as Christians, that He would give us what we need in order to be able to carry on for Him, even unto the end. And so we have promises to claim for those kind of prayers. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, I know how fickle I am. Lord, I know how weak and foolish and wayward I am. Lord, if I have to make myself a Christian, I can't do it. And even if you make me a Christian, if I have to keep myself as a Christian, I won't make it through a day. I can't. So a lot of people hold back from coming to Christ because they think, I'm going to bungle it. I'm going to blow it. You know, I'll get everyone thinking I'm a Christian, and I'll just, all of a sudden, I'll go off the deep end. I'll just go off doing something it's totally contrary. I won't make it, and everyone will just say, ha, laugh, and realize, I couldn't do it after all. But notice what Paul said. You talk to people who are religious, you know what they'll usually tell you? The only thing you can't know is what's going to happen when you die. You got to wait till that time to find out. That's the one thing you can't know. Well, what's the Bible say? The one thing you can know is where are you going to be when you die. And if you're Christ, you can know you'll be in heaven. If you're not Christ, you can know you can't make it. You'll never be there. And so, here's what Paul said in verse 6 of Philippians 1. Being confident of this very thing. Here's the one very, absolute thing I can be sure of. That He which hath begun a good work in you. Has God begun a good work in you? Has He convicted you of your sin? Has He drawn you to Himself? Has He called you to Christ? Has He brought you to faith? Has He made you His child? Has He put His Spirit in you? Do you belong to Him? And are you now seeking to live for Him? Well, if that's begun in you, He's not going to quit in the middle. He's not going to give up halfway. He's not going to just drop when He starts and be a quitter. God doesn't do that. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it. That word means to finish or complete. Will perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. The day Christ returns to take His people home to be with Him forever. It will be accomplished to the full. Now why is that such a wonderful promise? Because as believers, we have to go through many trials and temptations and persecutions and sufferings and conflicts and things of that nature. And we cannot overcome these things in our own strength. We cannot do it. I mean, you might as well face the fact at the beginning. Left to myself, I'm inadequate. I'm not enough. I can't do it. Which is, of course, the beginning of taking your confidence off yourself and putting it in the Lord, which is where it belongs. He's the only one who can do it. So we have to push through all these obstacles without fainting and without going aside or going back if we're ever going to reach heaven. That's what we have to go through. In Acts chapter 14, Paul, of course, realized this, and Barnabas, and that's how they encouraged the Christians who had recently been converted in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. It says they went through these cities where they had preached the gospel, and in verse 22 it tells us what they did there. Notice, they went through this area, they preached, people were converted, they were gathered into churches. They went on, and then they said, we'll go back through and see how they're doing and help them to carry on with their faith. Confirming the souls of the disciples. See, even that's been kind of, it's been formalized. They have what you call confirmation. At a certain point, all the kids of a certain age are put through this little ritual, now you believe. Then a few years later, they're put through another ritual. Now you're confirmed. So you can't turn out Christians like that by just having little ceremonies for them all together at the same time, assuming that that confers some kind of grace on them and that what you are saying is actually taking place. No, conversion is a personal thing. It could happen young, it could happen old, and it's something that God does in each heart. And you cannot produce that by some kind of human mumbo jumbo or hocus pocus or whatever you want to say. I went through all those things when I was coming up. I was confirmed, all right? I was a confirmed sinner. And that was it. But notice what they did. They confirmed. They strengthened the souls of the disciples. They had come to faith. Now they're helping them to be strengthened and settled in that faith. And they exhorted them to continue in the faith. Keep going. Why? And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there's some things in the Bible that are absolutely essential. You know, you must be born again if you would enter the kingdom of God. You know, the Son of Man must suffer these things and enter into His glory. Certain things that were settled and ordained of God, and they are unavoidable and they're essential. One of them is that we must, through much tribulation, enter in the kingdom of God. That's how God has set it up, and that is necessary. And so if I'm going to make it, I need much grace, much help, much strength for these much tribulations. See, there are many, and you'll find it true, that these dangers and difficulties and distractions affect them so that they give everything up. They quit. I have many people I can name and that are a real heartbreak to me And some even since we've been together here, that seems like, what happened? It's like, they just forgot about it. And it doesn't mean anything anymore, and they turn their back. This is a very dangerous thing. It's something the Bible warns against very strongly. It's what we call apostasy. The apostasy is giving up our profession of Christ and going back to sin in the world. In other words, the only person who can apostatize is someone who once claimed to be a Christian and then gave up that profession and started living otherwise. The Bible warns against it over and over again. It's a very serious condition because many times these people are beyond recall. Hebrews chapter 10, he's warning the Jews who had made a profession of faith in Christ and had run into very severe persecution and had decided, maybe we don't want to do this anymore. You know, he's telling them, don't give up. You know, he says in verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, verse 25. But exhort one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Then he gives this warning in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, as if we knowingly and intentionally decide, nope, not for me anymore, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, in other words, made a profession of faith, claim to have embraced Christ, he says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, a person who's never been saved, they still need the Lord. A person that has said they were saved and then turned their back on it and said, I don't want the Lord anymore, what are they going to do? Where are they going to go? They've already taken it up and thrown it aside again. They're not going to find it anywhere else. What they need, no more sacrifice for sins. Jesus is the only one that can take our sins away by his death on the cross. But there is, for them, there is only a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Apostasy is a very serious thing. It talks about, you know, those who come to know the way of righteousness and then they turn their backs upon it. And, you know, the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. And, you know, it says seven devils more than before enter into them. And it's a very, very terrible state to be in. But notice how he concludes in verse 38 and 39. He says, now the just shall live by faith. As a just man, a righteous man, continues to live or walk by his faith in Christ. He makes that the practice of his life. But if any man draw back, and this is God speaking, if any man draw back from his professed faith in Christ, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God says this is something that's highly displeasing to him. To have, you know what you're saying to the world? I tried Jesus, but he doesn't work. He's not worth it. He didn't do anything for me. I don't need him. He's not what he claims to be. As far as I'm concerned, he's a phony. He can't do what he claims to do. I said I was his. You know, I went along with him for a while. I didn't like what I found, and so you shouldn't either. That's basically, it's not a pleasing thing to God. It's like crucifying Christ afresh, putting him to an open shame. But notice what he says in verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. See, apostasy leads to destruction or perishing, everlasting separation from God. That's what its end is. But he says, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, we keep on believing, we keep on living by faith in Christ and following him unto the day when we reach our goal and find ultimate salvation with the Lord. So there's what we need to see. Because it's only those who continue faithful to Christ, even unto the end, that will be saved. Jesus said that in Matthew 24 and verse 13. In other words, if we begin a profession of faith in Christ, no matter how far we go or how long we go, if we don't complete it to the end, we lose everything we've done. It all comes to nothing. It has to be permanent. And if it's real, if it's the work of God, if it's His salvation, part of what He gives is the grace of perseverance. In other words, He gives us what we need to stay true to Him to the end. And that's what has to be if we're going to be saved. Verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. How will I do that? I'm going to close with one more point. It's hard. I can't make it on my own. I don't have what it takes. How will I do it? Well, who saved us? Jesus. And how long did He save us for? What kind of life did He give us? Temporary? Eternal. The Bible says He's able to save to the uttermost. That means forevermore. Those who come unto God by Him. Why? Seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. He's at God's right hand in heaven praying for His people. What's He praying for them? Let's look at Luke 22. This will be our closing verse. What is Jesus praying for His people? Remember Judas? He betrayed the Lord. And what happened? The Bible says he went to his own place. He perished. He was not a true believer. He was a hypocrite. What about Peter? Peter denied the Lord three times. Pretty serious. Did he perish? No, he went to heaven. What was the difference? Look at Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Satan has requested God for you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to put you through the very ringer. He wants to hit you hard. He wants to knock you away from the Lord. He wants to give you so much trouble that you'll fall away. You'll apostatize. But here's the difference. "But I have prayed for thee," what? What did he pray? "That thy faith fail not." Why doesn't our faith fail? Why do we make it? Why do we stay true to the Lord to the end? Not perfectly, but we never just turn our back on Him and fall away. Why not? He's praying to maintain our faith. And because He's doing that, He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. When Satan tempts us and tries to bring us down, He prays for the faith He gave us, that it will be preserved and maintained. And so we will be maintained in a state of faith and grace and salvation, and continue faithful to the Lord by the strength His prayers brings to us. That's why we make it. That's that gift of perseverance. So thank God for Jesus and His faithful prayers for us. Let's close.